Well, good morning, church. It's good to gather with you. Who am I kidding? We're not gathered together. I'm here in an empty room. In fact, our live stream capability worked best if we pre-recorded our message. So for me, it's actually Friday afternoon, not Sunday morning, which means that we're all watching this together, myself included, on Sunday morning, watching the music, watching the sermon, having an opportunity in your living room to gather while we live broadcast this. Frankly, it's just weird, right? I mean, this may be one of the more unique experiences of my life, maybe of our lives, as we kind of work through all that is going on. And so here's what we want to do in this tech-oriented gathering of the church. We want to maybe just work through some of the practical things and then spend some time worshiping the Lord in the Word of God. We're going to go to the book of Galatians, continue on in the series that we've been in for some period of time, and just preach to you and make this a morning where even at home you're worshiping. But before we do any of that, why don't you just join with me as we pray to God for our time this morning. Father, what a weird time this is. It's unique. It's different. Something that we probably wouldn't have anticipated just weeks ago. And yet here we are, each of us kind of gathered in our own context, in our own room, doing our own thing. We pray that you would use this in a powerful way in this opportunity. We pray that you would make the most of it and let your Spirit move in some powerful ways. We pray that maybe the beauty of technology is some people join with us this morning who wouldn't normally walk into a church facility and hear the good news of the gospel preached. And so pray that you would use it in a powerful way, that you would be glorified in the midst of all that we do, and that we would continue to be your church, not about the walls, not about the building, but the glory of your name going forward. We pray it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Hey, before we get into some of the scriptures, let me give you a few practical things concerning this week and potentially the weeks going forward. We're going to gather like this for apparently some time, and we don't know how long that'll be, but I want to give you some thoughts on how to use live stream gatherings well. If you are a part of Facebook Live right now, gathering that way, that's awesome. You can do us a huge favor. Go ahead and comment on the post, just if it's a good morning or a hello. You should definitely do that. Here's why. Because on a Sunday morning, on average, I'm looking out and kind of doing a quick census of who's here, who's not here, and in welcome times, in and before and after the gatherings, our pastors and our elders are trying to figure out what's going on in your life, what can we be praying for, how's it going, as well as just making sure that you're able to be here. And so if you're not here, we want to know so that we can pay attention and shepherd you, pastor you, because one of the things that we're realizing in this time is pushing out content is not that difficult for us. It certainly takes some kind of adjustments, but we're going to be able to preach to you. We're going to be able to push out kids' content, teens' content, different devotions, things throughout the week. You got to follow the Facebook page, subscribe to the YouTube, make sure you're on the email update list so that you can get that content, know where it's coming from, but we're going to continue to press that out. That's not the challenge that we see as primary. What we see as most important is the fact that it's real hard to shepherd people that you don't see. And so you comment on the Facebook, it gives us an ability to know that you were there. You didn't have trouble with the technology. You were able to get on. You're able to join us. Listen, because I'm pre-recording this, I'm about to comment on it, and I'm going to comment through the whole thing. Hey, amen, good preaching, way to go, keep it up. At least somebody can encourage me, right? Even if it's me. I'm just playing. But in that, use that as an opportunity for us to know who you are, where you are, that you're here and engaged with us, because the biggest thing that we want to work on is seeing this as a two-way form of communication, not just me talking to a camera lens, but us being the church, even when we're not able to meet together in person. The second thing you can do that I think would be really valuable and wise, maybe you're in your living room, maybe you're in your kitchen, get rid of the distractions, right? Whether it's your phone or something that's sitting around near you, you need to kind of clear that out. One of the things that Sunday morning has a way of doing is it holds you accountable to kind of be attentive for the next 30 minutes as we work through God's word. I got this kind of suspicion that as you're in your own home, not engaged in that, it's just real easy to wander off, to use the bathroom, to pick up some things, to do the dishes, whatever it might be. And maybe you're just not quite as engaged as you should be. Resist that temptation so that you can fully engage and be a part of the Word of God. The third thing, we're not going to put verses in the video. And so you need to take your Bible, we think it'd be really good for you anyways, and look up the passage that we're in, follow along with us. So have your Bible, you go get it right now, we're going to have a couple minutes before we get there, use that as an opportunity to do that. Here's my promise to you, if you don't have a Bible, maybe you're just joining us, maybe you jumped on this week, maybe you've wanted to kind of check this out for a while, and church is an intimidating thing, and so you go, well, let me do this when I'm in the comfort of my own home. And you don't have a Bible, do me a favor. You can reach out to me or Pastor Dave. I'm going to put our phone numbers on the screen right now. You can text us. You could email me. You can comment on the Facebook if you want. Say, I don't have a Bible. I promise you we'll get you a Bible this week. That'll be the last week that that happens so that we can give you the Word of God, have you have the ability to have it and continue to follow that, because not only during the sermon time, but through the whole week, we think in the midst of pandemic, in the midst of crazy times, you're gonna need God's word, right? It's the thing that holds power in order for us to work through some of this. All right, a couple other things. Giving. So we're obviously not taking an offering this morning, and so we need to know what to do about that. We've kind of been brainstorming a little bit. Hasn't been a huge priority for us, but it is something that matters. And so here's what you can do. You can mail checks to the church. The address, 15691 County Road K, Darlington, Wisconsin, 53530. You can write a check. You can mail it. We're picking up the mail every day. Still using that. Can deposit checks. You can go to the website, fbcdarlington.com, and there's a tab that says online giving. You can give online that way. PayPal takes like 2-3%, so just be aware of that. Or you can come in. The office is open on Tuesday and Thursday this coming week. You can just drop a check off, and we'll make sure it gets where it needs to be then. We would love for you to continue to be faithful in your giving. Use this as an opportunity to practice that in a different way, but still want to see that continue. Couple things. If you're a guest, if this is your first time jumping on and you're just kind of checking this out, we're not talking to you. We don't even want your money, let alone expect it. And so don't see that as what the priority is. This is kind of something for us, our people, to do internally as a way to be intentional, sacrificial, and joyful in sharing, giving for the sake of the Lord and for gospel ministry to go forth. Not some obligation, not something we want from you. Maybe, second, maybe you're from a different church. And you're just jumping in because your church doesn't have any Sunday morning options while we're under kind of this quarantine order. You ought to give to your church. You want to give to us in addition to that. That's fine. We'll deposit that money, right? Like, we're not that high and mighty. But here's what I think is more important. They still have bills to pay. They need that money. If you're a regular giver with your church, you ought to give to your church. You don't need to give to us. Give it to them, continuing on in the work of the ministry. And let us be a blessing to you by having this resource over the upcoming weeks. All right, then a couple other things just really quick before we get into God's word. We're working with our kids' ministry, and so Katie and Dave and I are going to collaborate quite a bit this week, try to put together some different content that we can give to you who have kids so that you can be disciple makers in your own homes, right? That's always been our desire. It's always been our wish that you would take the lead in discipling your kids, and the church would be a support system for that. And so we want to equip you to do that. We want to help you in that. Just be watching, because we're going to send content your way in that. If you have teens, same thing. And in addition to that, Pastor Dave is working on putting together Zoom meetings. So you're going to have virtual youth group. If you've ever been on a video conference call, just imagine like 30-something 6th through 12th grade students all on one video conference call. I will not be on that. Have at it. Sounds like chaos on a computer screen like I've never seen, but it's going to be awesome. And so if you have a teenager who's not a part of that yet, make sure you get a hold of Dave this week and get them connected to that, as well as all of the rest of us. We're going to be working through technology to get some groups together, a lot of our like regular small groups and Bible studies and things like that, working on that. And so just know there's information about that to come. Lastly, expect that if you haven't gotten one already, you're going to get a call from myself or from Dave or from one of our elders, just checking in if we can pray for you, how we can minister to you, how the technology is going, if you were able to log on and see this. And if not, let us know if we can help in any practical way, if we can just be praying for you. We really, really, really want to press hard on the need for us as a church to be well connected in a time where it's not easy to be well connected, right? And so we want to make that a huge priority. And then one of the things we think does that, right, is that we would be gathered together around the truth of the gospel and the word of God. And so what better place to do that than going into the book of Galatians? We now have spent 2 weeks. This is our third week in the account to the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to this church who has just really jacked the gospel up. And really, we said the overarching themes is that Paul's going to try to bring them back to the grace of God as primary and bring them back to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the foundation for all things, not working in your own righteousness. It's a fascinating problem from 2,000 years ago that we still see every single day in our culture now is ultimately we exist in a time and a place and amongst the people who are trying to justify themselves as good enough based on the standard of good that they've created for themselves, right? To each person, you find your own good and you do that. That's essentially what our culture has created and taught. And so 2,000 years ago, this church in Galatia has kind of taken a different twist on it, and it's resulted in the exact same issue. In fact, over the last couple weeks, here's what we said happened. Paul, the apostle, is a guy who begins, we'll discuss this a little bit later this morning, but begins as a persecutor of the church. He's extremely zealous and hard against Christianity. It's not until Jesus literally blinds him and knocks him down that he comes to know him. And following his conversion is this radical change where he begins to go out and start churches all around the world into a region called Galatia that involves several cities. And here's what happens when he heads there. He faces stiff resistance. In fact, one of the cities, that resistance comes to such a head that they drag him out of the city and stone him to what they think is to death. He lays there for days before he recovers, and then following that, he actually heads back into those cities to encourage the disciples in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He encourages the disciples that their salvation comes from the grace of God in Christ alone. In fact, the people who resisted Paul so hard are called Judaizers. They're probably from the sect of the Pharisees, who were these groups of people who focused really hard into keeping an elaborate set of rules tied to Judaism, believing that if you could just do things right and keep all of the rules, God would be pleased with you based on how awesome you were. Now, what happens is Paul leaves and these people come back into the city and they have swayed many of the church in Galatia and pulled them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that it's nothing that you can do that makes you right with God. You see, Paul had come preaching this idea that it was only by God's grace through Jesus that you can be saved. That you and I, despite what God had intended for us, live lives of sin. That we do things wrong, we make mistakes, we fall short, we have failure after failure, and in it, the penalty of this sin is death, is separation from God for eternity. And that God in his love for us and in his desire to bring us back into his presence doesn't allow us to do it in a way that we might boast through our work, but rather sends Jesus to die on a cross. The Bible says when he does, he takes on not just physical death, but the penalty of all of our sin. He takes all of our sins and all of God's wrath, and he nails them all to the cross. And in it, he atones for the sins of those who place faith in him. That through God's grace, Jesus provides your forgiveness. Nothing you can do, nothing that can be in your own power, your own ability. And so Paul preaches this gospel, and the gospel is one of magnificent grace, because ultimately it's not about you doing works. And then he leaves, and these people come into the church there, and they say this: well, Paul didn't tell you everything. He sold you a bill of goods. You Galatians, if you really want to be right with God, here's the list of do's and don'ts. Here's the things you need to keep in order to be good. Now, last week, what we looked at was Paul noting that in this is kind of this elaborate way of becoming someone who's ultimately a people pleaser, not a God pleaser. That when you start to make your righteousness about the things that you can do right and you can do wrong, then you ultimately are looking to justify yourself to yourself and to others, not before God. And so it leads to all this hypocrisy, and it leads to all this kind of appearance of righteousness that's not real righteousness. And so in our culture today, what we do is we see this play out in so many ways where people are just so focused on being good enough to please God by the standard that they themselves have set, that we just decide that, hey, I've done this and that right, and generally speaking, I'm a good person, therefore God should be pleased with me. Well, Paul's going to reject this. In fact, Paul's going to speak harshly against this for two reasons. So here's the question. Why can't we just be good? Right? Why can't we just do things, generally speaking, with integrity? Why can't we just work hard? Why can't we volunteer sometimes, give a little bit of our money, care for others who are in need? I've met people who will give the shirt off of their back to someone else to see them succeed, that we have this sense of Wisconsin hospitality. Why isn't that enough? And Paul's going to note there's two major problems with this. In fact, you pick up in verse 13 of chapter 1, and he's going to begin with how important it is to realize that you can't be good enough to please God, because even your best efforts are not enough. Look at what he says. It says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and among my fellow countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Here's what he's laying out. See, these Judaizers come in and said, okay, the key to being good is taking care of and following all these ancestral traditions, doing all of these Jewish things. And here's Paul's answer is, you can't do that. First of all, is your best efforts aren't good enough, because I did it better than they did. His argument is that he was doing a better job keeping all of the rules in Judaism, being one whose effort was good, even more so than all of these people who are telling the church in Galatia that they could just work hard enough, be good enough, spread enough love, be merciful, be helpful, kind, and doing all these things that you think are going to make you right with God. Paul says, listen, I was better as a Pharisee than all of the rest of these Pharisees who are coming to tell you that you need to do more. Isn't that the way it always is? That the reason our best efforts aren't enough, you know this, is because there's always somebody who could do it better than you. This week, we're kind of spending more time at home, right? And your family can find. Some of you are going nuts and think that that's crazy, and like you don't even know what to do yourself because you got to spend so much time with your kids and your spouse. And let's just, I know you don't want to admit that right now. Maybe you're sitting next to him. You really don't want to admit it. But here's the reality. This is going to be an awesome opportunity for you to learn how to interact with and care for your family again. We're going to try to help you with that. We're going to give you some ideas, post some things that might be helpful, push some things to you to try in and amongst your house to just engage with your family again. And so in that, we're looking for things, not overly complicated things, right? A couple of days ago, what we did was we just got the Wii out, that gaming system for like 10 years ago. Some of you have no idea what we're talking about, but the reality is it's just this little game system where you are playing video games, but it's much more active, motion activated. We play a little bit. I'm not doing so hot with it, and so I said, get the game that I know how to play. Let's get Wii Mario Kart and plug it in, and so we put that in. Now, here's the thing. Years ago, I was masterful at Wii Mario Kart. That's my game. It's my source of pride in the gaming world. Other games I'm probably going to lose at, but I hardly ever lost at Wii Mario Kart. And so my 8-year-old and my 5-year-old are there playing with me, and we're going to go, and here's my intention. I'm going to humble them. I'm going to show them exactly who's boss and who's got gaming skills that they don't have, right? And it worked really well with my 8-year-old. Crushed her. Just kind of lowered her ego a little bit and really puffed mine up until, with everything I had, there I am racing, nail-biting in the final race, trying my very best to get ahead of my 5-year-old because I know if I don't, he's going to beat me. And I gave everything I had. And at 5 years old, he comes out ahead of me. And apparently it didn't mean the same thing to him as it did to me, because he looked at me with a grin, or maybe he's just smarter than I'm giving him credit for, and said, "It's okay, Dad, you did a really good job getting second." Here's the thing. It doesn't matter what it is in all aspects of your life, as good as you might get at something, there is always someone better than you. There's always someone who does it better. That's Paul's argument. In fact, in the church of Philippi, he writes in his letter to them that if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, put their value in who they are or their ability to be righteous, I have far more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. Paul's argument is that he's done just about everything right, and when he looks around at all of the others who say that they can find their righteousness, their good person status in this world, in their own deeds, that their efforts aren't as impressive as his, and even his fall short. Because the reality is, your best effort isn't enough. And here's the thing, even when you become masterful at something, even when you go, "Yeah, but Nick, you don't understand, I am the best at this. I'm dead on as good as it gets." Here's what happens. You become swelled with pride. And so your need, your dependence is no longer on anyone other than yourself. And sometimes that happens and it takes a pandemic that shuts you down into your house before you might see and be humbled in a way. And I'm praying that it breaks some pride in our lives. But the thing is, as you feel like I've done this, you don't find yourself as humbled, but as exalting of yourself. And so even when your best effort is enough, it just leads to all kinds of self-righteousness. It's what Jesus warned about. In Luke 18, there's a story of a Pharisee and a tax collector that Jesus tells. And he says, the Pharisee, the one who really saw himself as righteous, goes to the temple. And when he's there, he prays this prayer to himself, "God, I thank you that you haven't made me like these other men." And then he goes on to list this resume of things that he does better than others. And he says, I am so great, Lord. And then Jesus contrasts it to this lowly tax collector who, he says, won't even look up to heaven but beats his breast and says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then Jesus gives these almost haunting words. "This man, rather than the other, went home justified. For he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That Jesus looks and says, when you make your own righteousness the most important thing, when you feel like you can be good enough, even if your best effort is going the distance, it fills you with great pride. And there's nothing that is an enemy and hindering grace in a way that pride is. Now, not only that, but the second thing that Paul's going to note is that he shows his advancement, he shows his good efforts in really terrible action with really great intentions. Go back to it and look at it. He says, my former manner of life in Judaism, I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Here's what Paul's life was prior to knowing Christ. He was one who had such zeal for the righteousness found by the works of the law that when people come around preaching a good news that is found in Jesus Christ, who forgives sins and cleanses us of unrighteousness, and it's done by faith in him, not by any merit of our own, but rather by God's grace, Paul hates it with every fabric of his being. And so not only does he war against it, but he goes so far as desiring to imprison and kill and ravage Christians. Destroying the church is his intention. Here's what he's noting. You can't be righteous on your own. Can't be good enough because your best efforts aren't enough and because your best intentions don't count when they're misplaced. Right? We exist more and more so in a culture that thinks that sincerity in and of itself is of great value and significant, even if that sincerity is misplaced. The problem is it's an absurd thought. A few years ago, I was helping a friend out. So over the years, let me kind of introduce this in a good way. Over the years, we've learned how to do a lot of construction projects, Whitney and I, and so we've kind of remodeled houses, but it didn't start that way. I'm not naturally like a handy person. And not only am I not naturally a handy person, but I've always been a person who's kind of afraid to ask for instructions when I don't know how to do something. I'm not saying that that's a guy thing, but I know that I'm not the only one. I'd say help me out, but you can't help me out. Maybe throw a comment in if you want to. But in this, right, I remember years ago going to a friend's house who was remodeling. He had the whole house stripped down, all the drywalls off, just down to studs. And I said, what do you want me to do? And he looked at these big rolls of insulation. He said, can you just put insulation in all of the walls in between the studs? And I said, absolutely, I can do that. And so he goes outside to do something else. And I've never done this before. And so I kind of look around and think, all right, well, how hard can it be? And so I start to put up insulation. Now, if you know a little bit about construction, you know that insulation, fiberglass insulation, has paper on one side, and then it's just pink fiberglass on the other side. Now, it just so happens there's a right side to put out and a right side to put in, and I didn't do that, right? Coin flip chance, pick the wrong side of the coin. So 3 hours goes by, and I had insulated in between every stud in the entire house. And it looked beautiful. There is pink fiberglass everywhere sitting out in between the studs. What there should have been is paper everywhere sitting in between the studs because you got to put it that way, right? My friend comes in and his jaw drops because he knows something that I didn't know until right then. Not only was it wrong, but here's the thing. My sincere best intentions didn't help. Right? In fact, it had hurt. It had created more work. It's not that Paul wasn't zealous. Right? It's not that Paul wasn't working hard to be good. It's not that Paul wasn't religious. In fact, his very argument about the ministry of God's grace is that he was all of those things. And he was doing a better job at those things than you or I could. You see, here's the great danger. Some of you are going to get lost in a mixed up, confused version of what is called Christianity. That says ultimately what you need to do to be right with God is be a good person, follow the rules, be nice to others, care for people in need, show a lot of kindness, And then you're going to get confused by describing who a Christian is as somebody who goes to church. I mean, you're sitting at home right now. You're going to get confused by describing a Christian as somebody who reads the Bible at least once a week for a couple minutes at a time, or you find a verse when you're in a time of trouble, right? If we're just being honest this morning. Or you find yourself defining as Christian as somebody who prays for others, or at least says, I'm going to pray for you, and then you never do, right? We start defining what it means to be a Christian as the things that you do and the things that you don't do, the way you ought to act and how you be good enough. And here's why Paul doesn't even give a word of commendation to the church in Galatia, that he just comes in and rebukes them, because his goal is for them to see it's not about you being good enough. You just can't do it. And so if all of our best efforts and all of our best intentions aren't enough, if Christianity really isn't about what we do and what we don't do, then what is it? What's the answer? What ought we do if we can't please God in our very best works and our very best intentions? Well, remember that verse where Paul talks about all of the reasons he had confidence to put in his own flesh? Here's how he continues on in his discourse to the church in Philippi. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. It says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. I'm willing to trade all of those righteous deeds, all of the work of my own, all of my selfish, prideful, self-righteous realities, I count them as nothing. They're like rubbish in view of the surpassing value of what it means to know Christ Jesus, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Look at me, church. Look at my screen. Boy, that's a weird thing to say, isn't it? Paul says this: I have no righteousness of my own. I'm not a good enough person. This is what the church is about. It's not about you being good enough to please God, but rather that you're trading all of your broken works, all of your fake righteousness, all of your faults and failures and sins for the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. That you place faith in Jesus, that God's grace is so big that he gave to us one who was righteous so that his righteousness could be given to you and I on the basis of faith, not on our own works, so that when God looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness, not your self-righteous, sinful, pathetic, weak effort, weak intention, brokenness. That we find our relationship with God on the basis of faith in Christ, not on what you can do. He says it this way in Galatians 1, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. He goes on to talk about his ministry, and then he says this, the end of chapter 1, about those who hear of his conversion, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Listen to me. I really don't know where you're at this morning. I don't even know who's out here. But here's what I know. That we exist in a time in a culture and amongst a people who have placed a whole lot of stock in their best efforts and their best intentions being good enough. And Paul's warning to the church in Galatia is a warning to us. It's not. It's not. There's nothing you can do. Now, here's the part that is so liberating and so freeing. All you have to do is surrender. All you have to do is trade that. That His grace is enough. That His grace found in faith in Jesus Christ is enough to save you. That you don't have righteousness derived of your own good works, but it's freely given in Christ. And so maybe you've been a believer for a long time and you need to remember this morning that you might do good works. You might give your best effort. You might have your best intentions, but it only finds its worth in God's grace through Christ, not in your working. It's never to earn God's favor because grace is unmerited favor. And maybe you're like many a people this morning who have confused Christianity with a moralistic religious obligation to do some things right. And I'm warning you that that's so wrong. Here's what you need to do. You need to repent of that. You need to turn your life to Christ and say, I'm done placing my faith in my own religious ability to do things right, and I'm going to place my faith in Jesus Christ who did it all right for me and became sin on my behalf so that I might become the righteousness of God. Not my own righteousness derived through my works, but rather a true righteousness derived from Him. And here's what the Bible says. That when you believe that, when you trust that, Paul's guarantee is that in it he obtains resurrection from the dead, that it saves, that it gives you eternal life. And so in just a minute, I'm going to pray, and I hope that some of you for the very first time are going to pray to place your faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness, not your own.